I'm going to be reading today from Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 through 18. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, "Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea." Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, and with golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forever, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne today to praise you and thank you. And Lord, when we see this vision of who you are, it's just an absolute astonishing, glorious vision that we see that should bring us all to that point where John was, where he just fell on his face before you as dead. Father, may what happened to John happen to us. Heavenly Father, I pray for some in our congregation right now that are going through difficult times. I pray for the Burkhoffs, Lord, as they have experienced the passing away this week of their daughter. I pray, Father, that you would strengthen them, help them, put into their heart a peace that passes all understanding. And that those times when they feel terribly sorrowful, we would pray, Father, that you remind them of where she is, that they might celebrate and rejoice in that. Heavenly Father, I pray for Vicki West as she's in the hospital right now, and would ask, Father, that you be with the doctors as they are checking her out, and pray that she'll get to come home soon, and Lord, that she'll be well. I pray, Heavenly Father, for the Gabbert's son, Curtis, who has just been taken into the hospital in Florida, and pray, Father, that you would be with him as they are trying to figure out exactly what's wrong with him. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be exalted through the passage of Scripture that we look at today. May we learn from it. May we grow from it. May we be challenged by it. May we be encouraged by it. May we remember the precious words that you spoke to John. "Fear not, for you are the Alpha and the Omega." We love you, Jesus. Thank you for loving us. Guide and direct us again. We'll give you praise for what you do for us this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In October of 2000, I was invited to preach at a pastor's conference in Nairobi, Kenya. They gave me the topic of consecration. I preached a message on the call to holiness from Isaiah chapter 6, which is a passage that always just really grips me. Isaiah went into the temple of the Lord, and when he went in, he received a vision of the eternal God. 739 years before Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, Isaiah saw the pre-incarnate Christ. Now, he didn't see the baby in the manger, and he didn't see the man of Galilee, and he didn't see the Savior hanging from the cross. He saw the eternal God. He saw the Creator of heaven and earth. He saw the King of this earth, the King of glory, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And I want you to know that it completely changed his life and ministry. It drove him to repentance. It drove him to genuine worship. And it empowered him with the strength and power of the Holy Spirit of God to do the ministry of the Lord. Now, I mentioned that sermon because what God did for Isaiah in a time of depression and political turmoil and a time of chaos, God is now doing in this passage to John 850 years later. John was on the island of Patmos. He was depressed. He's an old man at this time. He's tired. He's gone through great persecution. And he's just kind of down. And it's in that atmosphere that the Lord comes to him and appears to him in this vision. And it just knocks him off his feet. And he's laying prostrate before the Lord. Now, before this vision, he was just kind of spiritually down. But now there is a fire in his belly. I love to go back to that last chapter of the book of Revelation and just picture in my mind of what it must have been like as John finishes up the writing of the book. You know, I can just see him as he's gotten the last words, that last word being amen. And he finishes it up and the ink's still wet on the scroll, and he rolls that scroll up. And I can just see him walk out on the shore of the island of Patmos. He's got that scroll in his hand. He holds it up to heaven. And then he just cries out, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Now, brothers and sisters, my prayer for us today is that God might do for us what he did for John. That we might get a glimpse behind the curtain. A glimpse of his glory. That we might be able to say with John, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Let's go to verses 10 and 11. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, 'Write what you see in a book, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea.'" Now picture this if you can in your mind. John is on the island there on Sunday, Lord's Day. He's probably in a little cave. He's by himself. And he probably quotes some scriptures and out loud. And he's meditating on those a little bit. And I can imagine him just trying to sing some psalms. And he's singing praises to the Lord. Cracked old voice. He's getting old and his voice is not beautiful anymore, but it's a joyful noise. And he's just there and he's experiencing the presence of Jesus. And as he's doing that, all of a sudden, the presence of Jesus becomes more and more real and more sweet and more powerful. And his mind is like he's focused away from everything else but Christ. And then all of a sudden, he hears a voice. The scripture says it was like the sound of a trumpet. Man, you talk about an attention getter. A wow. A voice. And what does the voice say? "I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." Now that Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. The Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. What's being said here? What is John trying to teach us? What is Jesus saying to us? I think it's this. First of all, he's telling us that our Jesus is eternal. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the first and the last. He had no beginning. He has no ending. He has been here forever. He will be here forever. He is the one who was, who is, and who is to come. He is the eternal God. Secondly, it is telling us that Jesus is wisdom. He is wisdom. The alphabet is being referred to here. The letters from the first letter Alpha to the last letter Omega. And what is the alphabet for? It's to formulate words. And then those words can be formulated to speak wisdom statements to us. Jesus referred to himself as the Word of God. Jesus is the personification of wisdom. Folks, the deeper you know Jesus, the living Word, and the more saturated you have your heart with the written Word, the Scriptures, the wiser you're going to be. Now this is important because it tells us that Jesus is omniscient. He knows everything, past, present, and future. Nothing catches him by surprise. He is wise about everything. Every decision he makes is right. All his counsel is right, wise, good counsel. I talk to people all the time who are in terrible trouble. And they tell me they're in terrible trouble because they've made bad decisions. And those bad decisions in their lives have led them to experience consequences. And those consequences in their lives are bringing great destruction in their lives. They say, "Doug, what can I do?" And my answer is this: go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Go to the living Word. Saturate your heart with the written Word, and you will have wisdom on what to do. It was Paul talking to Timothy and gave him instruction to, when he said this to him. He said, from a little child, you have learned the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. I know people who have an unbelievable education. They've been trained in some of the greatest academic institutions in the land. And they've got all this knowledge, and yet they have very little wisdom. They make dumb, stupid decisions. And yet I know people, that, on the other hand, that have very little formal education, and yet they have great wisdom because they've saturated their heart with the Word of God. Now that's not an attack on formal education, but I want you to know that formal education without the Word of God is not going to get you through the hurdles of life. All right, let's take a look at this vision of Jesus. What did John see? First, he saw the resurrected Christ, verses 12 through 13. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. Now remember, this is a vision of Jesus. This is written symbolically to teach us who Jesus is and what Jesus does. First, he says that Jesus is in the midst of the seven lampstands. Now, what are the seven lampstands? What is that a symbol of? Well, we don't have to question that. We don't have to guess at it. We can go right down to verse 20, and we are given the symbol and what it means. The Scripture tells us that the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So where is Jesus? He is in the midst of the churches. He is in the midst of His church. Folks, when we meet here on Sunday morning, or Sunday night, or Wednesday night, or any time we come together as the people of God and meet, Jesus is right here with us. You know, I find a lot of churches function like they don't really believe that. And so they say, well, you know, to really make it, we got to be an entertainment center. You know, we don't want people to get bored, so we got to crack jokes, and we need to have skits and dramas and movies. Let me tell you something. If you experience the presence of Jesus Christ, you don't need a movie. You just need His presence. And it is absolutely, absolutely glorious. Some churches are more like a school. People come to learn the history of Jesus and the principles of God's Word. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But if that's all a church is, there is something wrong with it. We do come to learn. But most of all, we come to corporately worship. A great part of that worship is learning from the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. But it's more than just that. I remember seeing a cartoon in Christianity Today several years ago, and it was a little girl that was helping her mom get the church ready for Easter. And they were putting out some Easter lilies, and the little girl was all excited about it. And she ran up to the preacher, and she was tugging on his leg. And she said, "Preacher, look at the church. Isn't it beautiful? Don't you wish Jesus could be here to see it with us?" And I wonder, is that what we're teaching our children? Is that really what, if we are, that's completely wrong. Jesus is in the midst of His church. He is walking within the midst of the lampstands. He is here. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He is here with us, intricately and intimately involved in all we do. How dare we treat Him as if He were still in the grave. Folks, we need to remember Jesus Christ is risen. Jesus Christ is alive. We don't serve a dead Savior on the cross. We serve a living Lord on His throne. All right, let's look at the description. Verse 13 says that He saw one like the Son of Man. This is an Old Testament reference that goes back to Daniel 7. It had been 60 years since John had seen the risen Christ. And when did he see Him last? Saw Him at the Ascension. Jesus was on the Mount of Olives, and he gave instruction and commission to the disciples. He held His hands up, and then He was taken up into heaven and received into a Shekinah glory cloud, received into the very presence of God the Father, of the Holy Spirit of God. And what does John say about Him here? Well, 60 years later, John's on the island of Patmos. He has much to say about Jesus because he receives a vision of Jesus. And what does he say about Him? He said He was likened to the Son of Man. Folks, Jesus is forevermore a man. Jesus took upon himself human flesh. But listen to this carefully. Jesus did not take that flesh upon himself to say, I'll wear it for a while and then I'll just discard it and then go back to heaven. No. Jesus will keep his humanity for all of eternity. There's a man in glory, one like you, one like me, a man. When I say he's like us, I don't mean that he's sinful. I don't mean that he is ignorant. I don't mean that he is weak. I don't mean that at all. But I do mean this. He was made like unto his brethren through all of eternity. He will forever be the Son of Man. He was resurrected in a body. He was ascended in a body. And he was coming back to us in a body, in a glorified, resurrected body. I have people ask me sometimes, will we actually see Jesus when we get to heaven? Or will it just be kind of experiencing the presence of Christ in the Spirit? We will see the resurrected Lord in a glorified body, and we will be absolutely wowed. Secondly, he is the reigning Christ. The rest of verse 13 says that he was clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. This is a description of regal robes, kind of robes that a king would wear, also the kind of robes that a judge or a magistrate would wear. When Jesus came to earth the first time, he came as a lamb. And I want you to know when he comes the second time, he is coming as a lion. I can't read this passage without thinking back to the passage in Isaiah 6. The scripture says that Isaiah went into the temple of the Lord. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up on his throne, and his train filled the temple. And what is that? Well, that has to do with his robe. His train, his robe, the hem of his garment represents authority. And the longer the robe, the greater the authority. Now, how long was his robe? Did it kind of dangle down to the bottom of the throne? Oh, no. The scripture says that it filled the temple. It filled the temple. It kept flowing and flowing and flowing and flowing. For what purpose? To show us his authority. To let us know that this one on the throne is saying, I have all authority. I am a king. King of this earth, king of glory, king of kings, and Lord of lords. Folks, what Isaiah saw 750 years ago, John, 50 years from the time of Christ, John is seeing right now. He is seeing this. 30 years ago, the Lord showed me the blackness and sinfulness of my heart. Not 30 years, 40 years ago. The blackness and sinfulness of my own heart. And I remember feeling like I, at that point in time, just had a big empty hole down inside. And I'd been trying to fill it with a lot of different stuff. Alcohol and partying, money, materialism. Nothing was working. Had a friend of mine, Chip Sloan, who loved me enough to share the gospel with me. Chip Sloan had come to Christ a year before I did. And I saw Jesus absolutely transform his life. I saw him, you could just look at him and you could see Jesus in his eyes. You could see joy in his countenance. And I was just jealous of what he had. He invited me down to his house for a Bible study. He went through the gospel with me, just passage after passage. And I didn't do anything then, but I went home that night and I couldn't sleep. I got up and I went and got my Bible and started going through those scriptures that Chip had given me. And finally, 2 o'clock in the morning, January of 1972, I got down on my knees beside my couch, and I said yes to Jesus. The thought of standing before Jesus in the final judgment, knowing that for all these 21 years of my life, I'd been thumping my nose in God's face, I couldn't handle that. The thought of me going before the Lord and trying to present my works before Him as if I'd done anything worthwhile, I couldn't live with that. And I didn't want to be without Him one more second, so I surrendered my heart to Christ. Folks, have I been disobedient to Christ since then? Oh yeah, many times. Have I fallen? Have I just blown it? Often, many times. Has Jesus ever let me down? Never. Never. He came to seek out sinners and to give us eternal life. I remember walking out of my house that next morning, going to work. I worked at the Clemson Dining Hall, and this was while I was in school, and I was headed over there, and as I was going, I remember looking at the world, and the whole world looked different. The sky looked bluer, the grass looked greener, the air seemed fresher. I was a new creature, a new creation in Christ. Old things were passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I didn't realize it then, but I had the righteousness of Christ Himself. As God looked at me, He looked at me as if I was as righteous as Jesus was righteous, not because of anything that I had done, but because of what He had done for me on the cross. Oh, people, Jesus is a tender shepherd. He is a compassionate Savior. He is a comforting physician. And He has been patient. And He's been long-suffering with this world for several centuries. And I want you to know that that time is going to come to an end. The first time He came as a lamb. The second time He comes, He's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He will come as the judge of this universe, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you know this Jesus? Have you trusted Him as your Lord and Savior? Have you turned from your sin and embraced Christ and Christ alone? Do you know Him? I wanted to read you a little paragraph from J.C. Ryle's book on holiness. J.C. Ryle said that if a man comes to Christ, he's not going to be the same anymore. That doesn't mean that he's going to be perfect, but it does mean that he's not going to be the same. His life's going to be different. His desires are going to be different. He's going to want to be like Christ. He's going to hunger for holiness. J.C. Ryle said it this way. Do you know anything of the holiness of which I have been speaking? I do not ask whether you attend your church regularly, whether you've been baptized and received the Lord's Supper, whether you have the name of Christian. I ask something more than all of this. Are you holy or are you not? I do not ask whether you approve of holiness in others, whether you like to read the lives of holy people and to talk of holy things and to have on your table holy books, whether you mean to be holy and hope you will be holy someday. I ask something further. Are you yourself holy this very day, or are you not? And why do I ask so straightly and press the question so strongly? I do it because the Scripture says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. It is written, it is not my fancy. It is the Bible, not my private opinion. It is the Word of God, not of man. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Thirdly, He is the righteous Christ. Verse 14 says, His head and His hair were white like wool, as white as snow. We get a little insight in that in Isaiah 1:18. It says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The whiteness is a picture of purity and true righteousness. I had a friend of mine in high school that played in a rock band. And he would go to these clubs all over the South. And he said that anytime he would enter one of these clubs, it was always dark. They kept the lights down just as dim as they could be. One particular day, he had lost his wallet in the club that they had played at the night before. He realized it when he got home. Next morning, he got up really early and wanted to get there to look for his wallet. And he said he walked into the place and the cleaning crew had just gotten there. And said they had the lights on bright as they could be. And he said, wow, what a difference. He said the night before, that place looked okay. He said, but boy, he got there and it was filthy. Beer cans everywhere, cigarette butts all over the floor, stale beer staining the carpet. A couple people had vomited and it was still there. He said he ran over and he grabbed his wallet, stuck it in his pocket, and ran out of that place. Now, what was the difference between the night before and that morning? The difference was the light. The difference was the light. He had gotten used to the dark. And the vileness didn't seem so bad because he couldn't see it clearly. Folks, our world has gotten used to the dark. We don't think we're particularly sinful, but when Jesus comes, he will be so pure, so righteous, so sinless, we're going to be shocked. I think people have this idea that it's not going to be a real problem at the judgment because I'm going to be judged compared to my peers. And when I'm judged compared to all my buddies, I'm going to look pretty good. That's not the standard, folks. The standard of judgment is not other people like us. The standard of God's judgment is the perfect, holy righteousness of Christ. And that Jesus, His righteousness was whiter and purer than the driven snow. Fourthly, He is the revealing Christ. Last part of verse 14. His eyes were like a flame of fire. If John had been living in our day, they probably would have used the word x-ray instead of fire. In other words, Jesus sees it all. Nothing escapes Him. You know, you can hide stuff from people, can't you? Everybody does that. Oh, well, I can hide this from my wife, hide it from my kids, can hide it from my parents. I can hide it from the people at church. I can hide this from the elders. Oh, I can hide these things, and I can get away with that. Well, we can hide stuff from people, but we can't hide anything from Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, the Scripture says, there's nothing hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to Him to whom we must give an account. His eyes are like fire. He sees it all. I'm here today to proclaim to you that if you have not been saved, if you are dependent on your own righteousness, if Jesus' righteousness has not been imputed to you, then every evil deed, every idle word, every impure thought, every wrong motive that you had will rise up in judgment and stand against the background of the perfect righteousness of Christ. People who reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior misunderstand two things. First of all, they misunderstand how holy God is. Secondly, they misunderstand how sinful we are and how desperately we need Jesus. Fifthly, He is the relentless Christ and also the resplendent Christ. Verse 15 through 16. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and His voice was like the roar of many waters. In His right hand He held seven stars. From His mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and His face was like the sun shining in full strength. Brass in the Scripture is a picture of judgment. His feet are like brass, telling us that He is marching on to this earth. People mock the second coming today. They laugh at the idea of the great white throne judgment. But just as sure as God is in heaven right now, Jesus Christ is coming back. The Scripture says that a two-edged sword will come out of His mouth. What is that? We don't have to guess. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Jesus will speak the Word, and His enemies will be destroyed. But look also at His splendor. His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. All the mocking and the cynicism is going to stop. People who laughed at you for being a fanatic will not be laughing. They'll be weeping that they too were not a fanatic for Christ. The world has waited for this event for 6,000 years, and it's going to be an event like has never taken place before. The splendor, the majesty, the glory, the brightness is going to be absolutely astounding. Lastly, there's the reassuring Christ. I think I like this one best. Verse 17 through 18. When I saw Him, I fell at His feet as though dead, but He laid His right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, for I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell." When John saw the vision, what did he do? Did he jump up and give Jesus a high five? No. Did he run over and hug Jesus around the neck? No. Did he go over and shake His hand? No. The Scripture says that he fell at His feet in a prostrate position as if he were dead. Now, when the Lord's Supper was going on, this is the John that laid his head over on the chest of Jesus, an act of affection. And I think they often hugged each other. And they had an arm around each other's shoulder. I think that was just the order of the day. But that was then, and this is now, and this is now. And the glory of Jesus has just sent John prostrate, falling on his face before Christ. Same thing happened to Isaiah. Isaiah got one glimpse of the glory of the Lord and fell prostrate before him. Same thing happened with Moses at the burning bush. One glimpse and he fell on his face. Same thing happened with Joshua when he saw the captain of the Lord of hosts, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. What happened? He fell at his feet as if he were dead. And now John's doing the very same thing. But people, look what Jesus did. He reached over and he put his hand on John. And he says, "Fear not." We've been talking about some frightening stuff, haven't we? Persecution, tribulation, coming judgment. But what is God's word for John? And what is God's word for you and me? Those who believe, those who know Christ. What is it? Fear not. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Why not? Because your sins have been paid for fully on the cross of Calvary. You have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You have been imputed to you the righteousness of Christ. You are the accepted in the Beloved. He is coming to make you His bride. He is coming to allow you to experience His glory. So fear not. Fear not. Lift up your heads and look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. I want to close by sharing some words from R.T. Kendall. He said some things about this touch of Jesus that I think were really good. He said His touch also enables you to view Him clearly. You will see the same Jesus Saul of Tarsus saw that day. You will see the same Jesus that John saw. And like them, you will see that He is alive and realize His death on the cross is the best thing that could possibly happen. The understanding you receive will be twofold. First, you will realize that you need Jesus as your Savior because you can never deal with the problem of sin. Jesus died for all your sins, the sins that haunt you and burden you with guilt. Don't try to punish yourself by doing better. Don't try to compete with what Jesus did. Just recognize you need a Savior and He has done everything for you. The wonderful thing is that what Jesus did on the cross is complete. You cannot add to it. Next, you will see that you need Jesus as your Lord and that you must submit your life to His control. The third thing that will happen when Jesus touches you is that your guilt will disappear and healing will begin. Yet the most extraordinary thing is this. Jesus then has the responsibility, remember this, for shaping your past. The past is gone, you may say. How can He possibly do anything about that? I don't understand it. But He does. He has a way of stepping in, and His touch changes your whole world. And the longer you live, the more you will see that. Jesus has always had His hand on your life and that He was following you. His touch makes all the difference. Have you experienced that touch? Do you remember the leper who said, "Lord, if You're willing, You can make me clean." Jesus replied, "I am willing." Then He touched him, and immediately the leprosy was gone. Let Jesus touch you. His touch will make you whole. You believe that? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this vision of Christ and we've seen Your glory, Your majesty, and Your power, Lord, it does have that tendency to make us want to fall prostrate before You as dead. And yet, Lord, when we read that John experienced the touch of Christ on his life, that it changed him, that he didn't have to fear, that he didn't have to despair, that he didn't have to live the rest of his life in guilt and shame, that You took it, and You took it all on the cross. Thank You, Lord, for what You did. Thank You, Jesus, for what You're doing. Thank You, Lord, for this church. And I praise You most of all that You're still walking in the midst of the candlesticks, that You're right here never to leave us nor forsake us. Now guide us and direct us, Lord, in all that we do. May our lives bring You honor. And it's in Your holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.